Thank you. Well, good morning. I wanted to make sure these are your sermon notes. Everybody get a copy of this? If not, could somebody from the back maybe raise your hand and we'll get one of these to you. As the group learned yesterday, you got to have your track shoes on around me, right, guys? I mean, it was fast and furious yesterday, but it's such a privilege to be here. I love it when I know the natives are friendly, especially when the pastor is friendly. And there are two kinds of pastors. I don't know if you knew that. They're ranchers and shepherds. If you've ever had a rancher as a pastor, they herd the sheep. But what you have is a shepherd. And I love his heart. I love Lisa's heart. By the way, they come together as a package. But one of the books that I'm going to write about pastors, the first book is Pastors Are Human Too. Amen? They struggle. You know, we get up here and we teach this stuff. You know what we get to do too? We get to live it just like you do. And we don't have any corner on the truth, right? We just happen to be, I'll speak for myself because God did speak through a jackass, right? So I'm just the jackass of choice today, not my brother. I mean, I wouldn't call him that. Lisa, I don't know. You know, I don't know what Lisa would call you, but maybe a bush. He spoke through a bush. And so I just want you to know, but what I'm going to be talking about today is where I am in my spiritual journey. I'm on the operating table. You know, this is a lifelong surgical process, amen? And there's no anesthesia, amen? I mean, there is no anesthesia. If God does this whole thing over again, I want some anesthesia, don't you, brother? To just kind of anesthetize the pain. Well, before we get started, I'd like you to spend just a few moments in silence. It says, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And I want us just to kind of be still. I want to let the Holy Spirit kind of settle in our soul, settle down, because he's brought you here this morning because he's going to make a deposit in your heart. I'm going to give you a lot of information. We're not here to accumulate because you've got all the details in your book. But maybe just in this 30 minutes, there's going to be one thing he's saying to you, and it's very personal, and I want you to be quiet enough to hear it. So let's go before the Lord in silence for just a few moments. Amen. Well, Paige and I were out looking at wildflowers in Texas, and we saw this sign. This is how you know you're in Texas. Prayer is the best way to meet the Lord, but trespassing on this property is faster. So just wanted to warn you, if you hadn't been to Texas, this is kind of our mindset. Well, today I want to talk to you about this idea of free to love. I wish Paige was here. I married really up into the heavenlies. If you were around her 5 minutes, you would agree with that. But for the last 10 years of ministry, and I've been doing this since 2001, as Ethan told you, and for the last 3 or 4 or 5 6 years, Paige would tell me every time I go out to teach, said, Bill, remember this. When love is felt, the message is heard. I heard the second part of that, not the first part. Because I'm a messenger. That's what I do. I go out, I share the truth. The primary truth is what Ethan was talking about, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'm going to get the message out to as many people as I possibly can. And yet the Lord was speaking through my wife, which he does most of the time. You know, if I just listened to her, this thing would go a lot smoother, guys. Anyway, and so I didn't get it. And finally, about a year ago, I was going to a men's prayer breakfast. This pastor I'd known for several years. And he said, on the way over there, now I didn't hear an audible voice, but the Lord speaks to my thoughts. And he said, you won't be giving your testimony today. I'm going to be doing that. I want you to love these men. Well, let me tell you what that looked like. I got there, and the Lord's speaking through me. I'm sharing my testimony, but up in my mind, I'm praying, Lord, love these men through me. I prayed it over and over and over for 40 minutes. And when I got through, the pastor comes up to me. He's heard my testimony many times, and he said this, Bill, this is the most powerful presentation of testimony I've ever heard. And you know what the Lord said to me then? When love is felt, the message is heard. And you know what he said to me as well? You're done in ministry. I'm going to take care of the ministry. I'm going to make a lover out of you. Now look, I'm 69. I'm long in the tooth. I got 1 foot in a grave and I can count the grains of sand left in the hourglass. And it's about time I learn this. So I'm here. I'm so glad you showed up so I can hear it one more time. Because God is calling me to be a lover. And then he says in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. It took me three times reading this book called Surrender to Love by David Benner, and I finally figured it out. It's all about love. Let me give you a quote from Mike Mason. He says, what non-believers truly want to see in Christians is not how much better our lives are than theirs. No, what they're looking for is one thing, love. For the people of the world are ordinary and broken themselves and in need of love, the love that cancels mistakes, values what is lowly, and mends broken hearts. That's what we're going to talk about today, and it's going to be a speed course. We're going to talk about, first of all, God's value of love. How much does he value love? Look at this. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith and can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over to my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. God's value in love, his priority of love. We see this in Colossians 3:12-14. It says this, that so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against one, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, beyond all these things, put on love. He's saying it's our greatest priority. We see this in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Love never fails. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, these two words, pursue love. Now that should be the end of 1 Corinthians 13. But the question is, who is the source for love? I want you to, you may be familiar with a guy named Dallas Willard. He says, our aim under love is not to be loving this or that person, but to be a person possessed by love as an overall character of life. Love is not what you choose to do, it is what you choose to be. He goes on to say, it's not about coming to the unlovable and trying to love them, rather coming to them as a loving person. Even God doesn't just love, he is love. It is his identity. So who is the source of all this love? Well, we see in Colossians 2:9-10, for all the fullness of deity is in Christ. So how much love do you have if you have the fullness of Jesus in you? All of it. You're a container. You're not only a container, you're a partaker. In 2 Peter 1-4, we just lost it. I'll read it to you. For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So we're not only containers, but partakers, but it doesn't stop there. We are dispensers of God's love. We see in Romans 5:5, it says this, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's not only poured out into our hearts. You know what a colander is? You know, we call it the holy bowl. It pours out as water through a colander. But not only this, we're lovers in our true identity. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that we are a new creation. New things have come. So here's the thing we need to understand. Loving is not only what you do, it is who you are. Are you with me? Did you hear that? Loving is not just what we do. It is who we are because it is who God is. So what is our greatest calling as believers? My friends, our greatest calling is to be lovers. We see it in the two great commandments, right? But it's actually three. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are three loves. Loving God, loving others, loving self. Now you're thinking that self-love, that sounds a little prideful, but we're talking about your new self. Your new, holy, righteous, loving self that God put in you at the point of salvation. That's the self you can love, because I was a self-hater for 48 years. Until I finally realized that God gave me a new heart, a heart to love. We see that in this verse. But look what Jesus said in John 13, 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He says in John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Well, how has he loved us? How do we love others? But let me ask you a question. What kind of lover are you today? Are you one of these where you're kind of just an eyedropper? You know, I'm just going to give you a drop here and there. Do you know what God's called you to be? This is what he's called you to be. A fire hydrant. I mean, wouldn't that be great as just people come and you just wash them off the sidewalk, man. Just, you know, with a love. I want to be a fire. I'm tired of being an eyedropper. I want to be a fire hydrant. Well, God is not only calling us to be lovers, but to be lovable. All right? Look at this verse. It talks about this in Ephesians 5. It says this, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, aroma, and sacrifice to God." If somebody were to ask you, how lovable are you, what would be your answer? Well, there are two kinds of love. There's a human love, and I want to give you two examples of that. One is called a hob. It's Hebrew, and it's a love that you have for your spouse, your kids, and maybe extended family. And then there's philia love, which we see in the Greek New Testament, which is another form of just loving, but it's a human form. And what we need to understand about all human love, it's subjective, it's conditional, and it's me-centered. Did you hear that? It was human, it's subjective, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But here's what I call the no-excuse love, the agape love. Let me give you a definition of this. Agape love is God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. It is the divine love that comes from God. Agape love is perfect, unconditional, sacrificial, and selfless. And here's something we need to understand. Since you contain all of Christ's agape love, do you have any excuse for not loving everyone? Here we go. We're back to our diagram. Agape love treats all relationships equally because it's the same love that God loves you. So let me just share with you a couple of truths the Lord's laid on my heart about love. First of all, love and law don't mix. Love and law don't mix. And let me just talk about law for a second because it has conditions, expectations, and fleshly rights. Let me give you some examples. Have you ever done this with someone? I will love him or her when, I will love him or her if, I can't love him or her because. Those are conditions. But in addition to conditions, we have expectations, don't we? I expect to be loved unconditionally, amen, sacrificially, and selflessly. In other words, I want you to love me the way I want you to, in the following ways. But here's something we need to understand. When our conditions and expectations for loving others are not met, it leads to fleshly rights. Let me define this for you. Fleshly rights are self-centered, sinful demands towards others that are produced by the flesh, right? This thing within us that is living independent of God. All right, so here's some fleshly rights when it comes to this. Since you're not loving me the way I want to be loved, I have the right not to love you in return. I have the right to reject you. I have the right to be critical of you. But you see, law and love don't mix because you know what the Lord revealed to me, being the simple Aggie brain? Love loves regardless. Did you hear the Holy Spirit? Love simply loves regardless. There are no conditions. There are no expectations. There are no limitations. There are no fleshly rights. There are no selfish motives. When you look at people, regardless of who they are, where they're from, what their background is, we need to understand that agape love doesn't judge, it doesn't criticize, it doesn't compare. It doesn't take offense, it doesn't hold grudges, and it does not hold on to the right to forgive. Love simply loves. And you've seen this guy before, haven't you? We see him in San Antonio under the bridge, out there panhandling. And guess what? The same love Jesus has for you, he has for him. Love loves. Well, we can have all kinds of excuses for not loving, Let me tell you what, love trumps all excuses. Let's say for this one, unforgiveness. They must ask for forgiveness before I can love them. Well, love trumps that. How about this? I don't have to love them because they didn't meet my expectations of how I want them to love me. How about this? They didn't meet my needs for love, acceptance, worth, so I don't have to love them. And if you've been wounded, I won't love them because of how badly they wounded me. You see, in our hearts and the others, we've got this curtain with other people, judgments. We have struggles, relationships, maybe unforgiveness or pride or past baggage. And what God is saying is, I want you to look past the curtain when you look at people, and I want you to see how I've created them because they are a new creation. He says, we are God's masterpiece. Well, let me tell you something else about love. It equals power. Boy, I tell you what, God is just showing me more and more what this means. The power of love, it can disarm others and make them open and transparent. It can bring another person to brokenness. It can draw an unbeliever to salvation. And it can actually move people to love you. Love can penetrate a person's heart. It can soften their heart. It can heal their heart. It can transform their heart through you. Does that sound attractive to you? If you're available, if you will allow God to do it, this is what He wants to do through you. And not only that, love is an unstoppable force. No one can stop you from loving them. You know, we have a nonprofit organization. We've got a 501c3, so we've got a board of directors. And you know what? One of these board members calls me up every once in a while. He says, Bill, I want to tell you something. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, isn't that God saying that to you? You see what I'm saying? I can sit here and love you, and you can reject me and not like me, and I don't care. I'm just going to keep loving and loving and loving and loving because it's unstoppable. You can resist it, but you can't stop it. How about this? Love makes you safe. And I just define safe as others will trust you enough to share deep things from their hearts that they would likely not otherwise share. I love to meet with pastors. I love pastors. If I could do only one thing in ministry, it would be to love on these guys because I want to be safe for them. But what makes us safe? Here's some things that the Lord has revealed to me is that to be a good listener, to be trustworthy. Don't be critical or judgmental about what someone's saying. Be caring, compassionate, just to make them feel secure, and then just that they're experiencing the love of Christ. So when I sit down with people now, I've been accused of having agendas with people. Well, I do have one. Every time I sit down with you, I'm going to be praying one prayer. Lord, love this. Your first name again?
Randy.
Randy. Love Randy through me. And Randy, we're going to have this conversation. I'm telling you, Randy, I'm just in this plane the whole time. I want Randy, whatever we get out of our conversation, he's going to know he's been loved by Jesus through me. So the question is, how safe are you? How safe are you? Don't you want to be safe? You want to be safe for your spouse. Amen? Men? Men, are you awake? Thank you. They want you to be safe, okay? And so we not only are safe for our spouses and our kids, but everyone, especially unbelievers. It's amazing as they trust you and they experience Christ's love through you. I have pastors say this, Bill, I've never told anybody this before. That's how safe we want to be. Well, love is a key that unlocks a person's heart. I wish I had time to unpack this story, but I'll just tell you real quickly that God used a guy. I was depressed and suicidal, and I needed a guy named Loveless. What does he need? Love, right? Thank you. Guess who he brings into my life? David Love. And guess what God uses David Love to do as he's loving me? He pierces my heart. I was supposed to be just a casual meeting, never met him before. And 3 hours later, I'm pouring my heart out to this guy because of the love of Christ he expressed into me. That was the beginning of my healing. These are just some of the aspects of love, but what I really want to get into is how free are you to love? Well, the truth is we're totally free according to Galatians 5:13. But we need to understand this as well, that your willingness and ability to love are directly proportional to your experiential freedom in Christ. Because let me tell you what, we all have this spiritual blood vessel, And if you have all the fullness of Christ's love in you, the problem is we have this, what I call, solical plaque on the artery. And it's made up of four things: the false beliefs, things that we don't believe are true, unbelief, we know it to be true, we don't believe it, if you've been wounded, and then this self-life, this plaque. Because what happens is our solical plaque not only blocks us from loving others, it also prevents us from receiving God's love. So let's just kind of look at these. Here are just some examples of false beliefs. I have to earn God's love. My sin outweighs God's love for me. Well, if I could just do more for God, then He would love me. Have you fallen for those before? How about this? Unbelief. I don't believe God loves me because I don't feel His love. Right? Because He let my loved one die because, look at this, all the sins I've committed, how could He possibly love me? Well, another aspect of our solical plaque is woundedness. If God loves me, why did He allow me to be abused? I was emotionally, physically, and verbally abused by my father. Why did He allow that if He loves me? I feel so dirty and worthless. I heard this from a lady that was married two times, sexually abused by her father, married two abusers. She said, I feel so dirty and worthless for being molested that God can't possibly love me. And then we have this thing. This is the jackass. This is our flesh. Isn't this a great visual of your flesh? That's what we make ourselves out to be, right? This self-life, this self-absorbed, self-serving, self-focused life. So this makes up our solical plaque, but it didn't stop there, because out of this toxic overflow are fleshly behaviors, okay? Let me give you an example. Let's say that a false belief is that my sin is so great that God can't love me. Well, that may leave me feeling with feelings of frustration, self-condemnation, unworthiness, all right? How about this one? If I don't believe God really loves me, then I might have fleshly feelings of rejection. He's rejecting me, or fear of Him, or a sense of hopelessness. Out of my woundedness, I can justify fleshly behaviors of unforgiveness, right? This is the way I felt towards my dad, and anger, and bitterness, and self-protection against those who've hurt me. How about out of the flesh? Loving out of the flesh can result in my unwillingness to forgive, to repent, or die to my fleshly rights. Loving out of my flesh can also result in me trying to manipulate and control others, which was one of my favorite techniques, so that they will love me and then justify rejecting them when they don't meet my expectations. We're all bipolar Christians, aren't we? Right? And so I want to kind of make it personal now, because who are some of the unlovable people in your life? I kind of call them the porcupines. Amen. And I'm going to talk to you about one today. I'm not going to give you his real name, but his name is Jim. And let me just look at some of yours, though. You may, I don't know if you have an unlovable person in your life. Maybe there's somebody who's wounded you, or someone who just continues to reject or malign you. Maybe it's just I've got some family members that have no interest in what I do in ministry. And then, of course, maybe just an estranged family member, ex-spouse. Anyway, you know who it is, don't you? You've got that person in mind, that one that... And of course, if you knew this relative named Jim, you wouldn't like him either, okay? Jim held every sin I've ever committed against him, only most of my life and his life, okay? And so he was one of those guys. He was my porcupine. And what I wanted to try to do with Jim is put Jim in a box. I want to compartmentalize and just, you know, out of sight, out of mind. Do you have somebody you want to put in the box? I just left one blank for you, okay? Now, this is not my grandmother at the bottom left, okay, just in case you were concerned. She was really a very loving person, but not this gal. So these people, I don't even know who they are, okay? All right, but the problem is it's impossible to compartmentalize these negative or toxic relationships because they flow through. You can't compartmentalize that. It's going to impact every relationship. But before I go on, I do want to let you know there are toxic people. We've got to build healthy boundaries. Talk to my brother here. He'll talk all about boundaries. Or abusers, or life, what I call life suckers. Been around those guys before? Those, you know, they just suck the life. The oxygen just is sucked out of the room around them. So yes, we do have to have healthy boundaries, and I'm not going to go into that. But I'm just talking about now people that are unlovable. Because we've talked about love, we talk about a labor of love. I'm telling you, my friends, it's a labor to love, and especially when it came to Jim. Because Jim and I've got two siblings, and we all four were in this land deal together. It was land that we inherited from our parents. And until then, I had Jim kind of off 3 hours away. I didn't have to think about Jim. Every time I did, I just didn't like Jim. And so we decided to sell this land, and it just went on and on and on and on. I begged God to sell this land because every phone call, every text, every message from Jim was, you know, rejection, I hate you, I don't like you, what are you doing as part of this thing? I mean, it just went on and on and on. It was nonstop. And he would just form these conspiracies with others to, you know, take me down. So let me tell you what, as I began this journey that I'm going to talk about, it was a labor to love. And let me just define that. A labor to love means the intentional pursuit of or the willingness to pursue and depend on God's love to transform you to love others and to become an agape lover. So God came to me one day and he said, "What about Jim? Do you think I wanted to hear those words?" I didn't. But guess what I teach? Love. And now I'm becoming a lover. So guess what I got to do with Jim, right? You know the Jim in your life I'm talking about, don't you? He said, "Yeah, you're going to learn how to love Jim." And so what it began was an intentional pursuit. In other words, pursue means to run after, to seek after eagerly, and to earnestly endeavor to acquire. I didn't want to pursue love with him, but I wanted to pursue the one who is love, because God did not ask me this question: "Are you willing to love Jim?" Do you know what he asked me? "Are you willing to let me love Jim through you?" Did you hear me? I wasn't willing to love Jim. My will, my fleshly will said, look, I've already, you know, our flesh is the best defense attorney. It can build a case, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? And God says, "I know you're not willing, but will you let me love him through you?" That began the labor to love, but it was an intentional pursuit. It was a spiritual determination. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 2:2 when Paul says, "I am determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." So I'm going to give you an opportunity. Who's that unlovable person in your life? Could you pray this prayer? "Lord, give me the determination to love." I couldn't produce it. I couldn't produce the, well, how about this? Seek the Lord to move you from unwillingness to willingness if you're unwilling to love someone. You see, I wasn't willing to love him, so this was kind of my prayer. It says, "Lord, I'm unwilling to love Jim because of the many ways he's hurt me, and I'm asking you to transform my heart to be willing to love him." So here's just some of the things that we can make practical in our lives, because David prayed this prayer: "Search me, O God, and know my heart." My friends, we don't even know all the reasons I didn't like Jim. I mean, I'd only known him for all my life. There were some obvious things, but there were some deep things in my heart that was blockage to me loving him. So let's just talk about you for a second. Lord, when it comes to this unlovable person in my life, would you expose any blockage in my heart towards loving him or her? How about this? Once the Spirit exposes your cervical plaque, engage him to do whatever is necessary to free you from it. Here's just a prayer that, you know, you might pray: "Lord, I'm asking you to renew my mind to the truth that I have no excuse for not loving this person because I contain all of your love." These were very, very difficult words for me to share, but I'm telling you what, these are the words that I got out. "Lord, I'm just trusting you to do this." Because another problem in loving others is we build these walls of self-protection. Now, self-protection means just constructing walls in the soul to try to prevent others from hurting or rejecting you. The problem is these walls actually prevent Christ's love from flowing in and through you, and most of self-protection is driven by fear. And here's some of the fears that we experience: fear of rejection, fear of being hurt again, fear of failure, fear of being exposed, fear of losing control. You see, fear are the bricks of the wall of these that we build. And when we're self-protecting, listen to this, you can't love and self-protect at the same time. So guess what? I've asked Ethan, I said, "Have you ever titled one of your sermons, 'Love is like a wrecking ball'?" Well, he hadn't, but you may hear it one day. So what we're asking is, Lord, would you break down my walls of self-protection? And I said, break down the walls of Jim's as well. Well, let me tell you what, I had a lot of thoughts about him. A lot of places I came to him, they were negatively impacting how I felt. And so when we look at 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, take every fleshly thought captive. So let me give you an example of what that looks like. Well, I have the right not to love Jim, right? And ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what is the truth about that thought? This is what we're doing, taking it captive. Well, the truth is, you do not have the right because you're an unconditional lover in Christ. My flesh kept bombarding me. But do you remember what Jim did? Do you remember all the things he did? And every time, Lord, what's the truth? You're a lover, you're a lover, you're a lover, you're a lover. Forgiveness is also a vital part of this freedom. I had to learn how to forgive Jim because you know what unforgiveness creates? All these things, an inner turmoil, basically an emotional separation. The enemy can gain a foothold. And let me tell you what, unforgiveness cuts off a flow of Christ's love and forgiveness. It's the greatest blockage to love through us. But here's the thing, guys. We're the containers not only of all of Christ's love, but all of his forgiveness. And so, and here we are, we're forgiving people in our true identity. So guess what? God said, you get to do with Bob. This is what I saw when I saw Bob. I just wanted to judge him, and I didn't forgive him, and all the stuff and pain he created in my life. And he said, guess what you get to do? Because Bob had trusted Jesus, so who was Jesus? In him. See, when you move past the curtain, what did I have to see? God had to give me eyes to see. He had to give me eyes to see because all I could see was the curtain. So let me ask you about your unlovable person. Is it possible that God is using this person as a thorn to break you so that you will eventually love him or her? Jim was my thorn. He was like this, many-sided, many points. And yet God used Jim to bring me to a place of brokenness. So guess what? We get to thank God for the unlovable people in our lives, even though it may be through gritted teeth. Amen? Well, what if your love's not returned? Well, you know what? It doesn't make any difference because regardless of somebody's response, you will be free to love that person unconditionally, even if they never respond to God's love through you. Well, I'm going to wrap up my story because this went on for 6 months. I kept, Lord, love Jim through me, right? I just prayed that prayer by faith. I wasn't feeling any change. I wasn't experiencing anything different towards Jim. And this went on for 6 months. And the negative letters, the emails, the messages, all negative, nothing positive, just continuing to beat me up. I mean, just every time I felt like I had a beating, every time I got a message from him. And I continued to pray this prayer by faith because you know what I knew? The Lord was doing a work in me. I didn't know if he was doing a work in Jim, but I knew he was doing a work in me. So at the end of 6 months, I get this phone call, and it's Jim, and this is what he says. He's never uttered these words in my entire life. Bill, I need your help. Oh, really? Well, do you know how I know God changed my heart towards him? Because I did not hang up on him. Amen? And you know what I said? It almost scared me. How can I help you? And we had this conversation, and then at the end of the conversation, he hung up and he said these two words, I guarantee you, he's never said, thank you. That is the power of the agape love in you. And guess what? Not only now, God says, not only are you willing for me to love him through me, at the end of that 6 months, you know what he said? Are you willing to love Jim? And I said, yes. God produced in me an unconditional love for him, an irresistible love. And if he never, ever changed, God changed my heart. Folks, this is the power of unconditional love. And I'm telling you what, loving the unlovable is going to be a journey more than a sprint. But let me tell you what, as we are more free to love, guess how we're going to be able to love? Without conditions, without expectations. We no longer have to judge. We no longer have to have walls of self-protection. And not only can you forgive those who have offended you, but you can move to a place of unconditional love. This is the labor. and we become more selfless and sacrificial, because I don't care how unlovable this person is to you, I am telling you what the power of love can do is move you to a place that you will not only forgive them, but you will love them. It happened with my father. 48 years of living in this cesspool of woundedness and bitterness, and God gave me a heart to forgive him and love him. So here's the wonderful thing. Just like the blood that flows through every part of your body, I'm telling you what, love can invade and pervade every area of your life. So here's the question for you today. Will you seek God to move you to the next level of loving? If you're not, would you be willing to pray for me that he'd move me to the next level of loving? If you're not interested, just pray for me, will you? Because I'm in process. I want God to make a lover out of me. Well, this is just a final quote. This has just meant so much to me out of this book, Surrender to Love. Love is the essence of being human, the connective tissue of life, the oxygen of life. And I just want to say one thing. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Father, we just come before you today. I'm just so thankful. Everything you've done in our lives is born out of your love for us. You've allowed things to happen which we question your love, and yet that's who you are. And yet you're going to work it all together for good, and I'm standing up here today bearing witness to the fact that that's what you've done in my life and you're doing in the lives of every one of these saints. So, Lord, I just come to you. Thank you that you have put the fullness of your love. We're containers, partakers, but you want us to be dispensers. And so, Lord, would you just persuade us that love is not just something we do, but it's who we are. And so I thank you and praise you that you're moving us, conforming us to your image, because, Lord, they will know we are yours by our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.